Good morning. I'm so thankful to be with you this morning. So excited to get to share in God's word with all of you this morning. If you've been around Brookside over the last month, you know that we've had a lot of hard conversations together as a family. Conversations about what the future of Brookside looks like, what the most prudent steps for us going forward are. And I know that these conversations have stirred up a lot of different emotions, not just in me, but in a lot of us together in this room this morning. So my hope and my prayer this morning is that you would just leave today encouraged. Encouraged that the Lord's good, that he's powerful, that he doesn't leave us, even in the midst of our trials and our circumstances. So our text this morning is Matthew 14. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to flip there now. If not, the words are going to be on the screen behind me. But let's pray as we go to the Lord's word together this morning. Lord, we come to you this morning in different places, different spaces. Some of us weary, some tired, some hurt, some hopeful. Lord, I ask that wherever we find ourselves this morning, that you would have a word of encouragement for us. Let us see your word with fresh eyes and open hearts. Let it take root in our souls. Lord, we pray for your spirit this morning and that it would fill this room, that these words are yours and not my own. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 22. The word of the Lord says this, Matthew 14. Yep, no, you're good. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain to pray by himself. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain to pray by himself. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Our story picks up here right off of the heels of one of Jesus's greatest miracles recorded in the scripture, the feeding of the 5,000. He sends the disciples away off to the other side of the sea. He dismisses the crowd, and he goes up on the mountainside to pray. Now, we know from the text that this wasn't smooth sailing for the disciples off to the other side of the sea. On their way, they encountered a storm. Now, I don't know about you, but being caught out in the middle of open water on a storm on a boat is not fun. Like, I've been there. It's not a great time. They're not boys out on the water hanging out, having a great night. No, this is hard. They're sailing through a storm, and yet they're exactly where Jesus sends them. Jesus sends them into the storm. Now, these boats that they're on, they're not commercial fishing vessels that we see today. Like, if you watch Wicked Tuna, it's not these big boats that have all these bells and whistles. No, these are Galilean fishing boats. They're 26 feet long, 7 feet wide, wooden hulls, just a sail. No protection from the elements, no protection from the wind, the rain, the waves. This is hard. And yet, Jesus tells them to sail here. Jesus sends them right into the storm. If you've heard this saying, I think a lot of us have, we have this illusion that the safest place for us to be is right in the center of God's will. While that's true in a way, it's not a complete thought. It doesn't capture the whole thing. In no way are the disciples physically safe in this moment right now. They're professional fishermen, they're professional sailors, but they're left to the sea's discretion, and this is not an act that's absent of peril. Any wave could hit that boat broadside, and it sends all of them into the water, and they drown. Any wave. And yet this is where Jesus sends them. This is where Jesus sends them. We don't have to look far past this story to find other examples of this in the scripture. We don't even have to leave the Gospels. Jesus, the one perfectly in the center of God's will, nailed to a cross to die the death of a prisoner. His disciples, the one he charges to build his church, all but martyred for their faith. See, this is where Jesus sends them, and this is where Jesus sends us. The bidding of Christ is to come and die. To die. Yet we know that from death comes life. The will of God isn't safe, but it's good. C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he says this. Now, this is Lucy talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And she's asking about Aslan. And she says, then Aslan isn't safe. Mr. Beaver responds to her, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king. He's good. He's the king. Our king is good. He gives us trials. He gives us storms so that our trust in him grows. The Apostle Paul knew this intimately. In Acts 20, he says this, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits. Paul knew that God's will for his life sent him into dangerous places. He knew that where the Spirit led him to go, imprisonment and affliction await, and yet he knew that he couldn't do anything else. He knew that God's will for his life was good. Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, your Savior. See, we're led through hardship, not around it. Through hardship. It's David, Psalm 23. He says the Lord leads him beside still waters and in green pastures, but he also says that the Lord leads him into the valley of the shadow of death, but he will not fear. Why? Because he knows that the Lord's with him. See, God leads us through storms. He leads us through trials. He leads us through the fire, but he doesn't leave us to go through it alone. He's with us. Of course, he isn't safe, but he's good. He is the king. See, we can face these challenges because our God is greater than the storms. Where I want to walk around, he leads me through. He teaches me to trust him that in every situation, in every circumstance, through every storm, he teaches me, he teaches us to trust that he is good. The text continues. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They said, it is a ghost. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. The fourth watch of the night would put us around 4 a.m. He sent them out in the evening. They've been fighting this storm all night. I'm sure they're tired. I'm sure they're weary. I'm sure they're ready for a nice meal and a good night's sleep. And all of a sudden, they see this figure walking across the water to them. And they're terrified. They are terrified. Walking on the water, this figure comes to them. And to really understand why this terrifies them, we have to know something about the culture of this day. Jewish culture saw the sea as wild, mysterious, uncontrollable. They literally called the sea the abyss. Pagan religion at the time, almost every single one of them had a sea god, and they always represented one of three things: chaos, disorder, destruction. The sea was wild. It was uncontrollable. It was terrifying. For them to see the one walking towards them on the sea, whose water treads under their foot, would have been a wildly terrifying, wildly provoking experience. See, we're dealing with a culture that is highly spiritual, highly religious. They truly believe that the one who's walking to them on the water is an agent of chaos, disorder, destruction. This was wildly threatening for the disciples on the boat. And Jesus senses it. And he immediately says to them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus immediately senses their terror and speaks a word of encouragement to the disciples. "Take heart, it is I." Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Why? "It is I." Now, if you look at the Greek of this text, "it is I" is literally translated from the Greek phrase, "ego eimi." Literally, "ego I, eimi am." Jesus says, "Take heart, I am." Now, this is clunky. This is weird. If I were to say I am Jacob in the Greek, all I would say is "eimi Jacob." The I is implied. Of course I'm Jacob. I'm the one talking about me. But Matthew writes it in this way. John in his gospel writes it in this way. They want us to see something. They want their Greek readers to catch what they're doing. I am. For those of you who know the Old Testament, you know where I'm going with this. Exodus 3. When God speaks to Moses through the burning bush. As God sends Moses out to free the Israelites from their captivity in Egypt, Moses asks God, "Who should I tell them sent me?" And from the burning bush, God answers Moses, "I am who I am. Tell them I am sent me to you. I am." See, our God has a name. Yahweh, I am. Now, I just did something funny. I took the Greek and I translated it to English, then I took the Hebrew and I translated it to English and compared it. And I thought that was weird too, so I looked more into it. So, history lesson time. Around the year BC, 400 to 300, this is BC, all these Greek empires start popping up over the world, and they start taking huge swaths of land, and this is when great conquerors start popping up, like Alexander the Great. And they take over all these Jewish communities. Now, the Jews, who are overtaken by these Greeks, they start speaking Greek at higher and higher rates. So the Jews have an issue here. They see themselves start to speak Greek at higher rates, so they know they need to translate their scriptures from Hebrew, Aramaic, into this Greek. So you get this Old Testament. Sorry, guys. I have really small ears in this thing. It's really bouncing around. You get this Old Testament translation of the Old Testament into this Greek. And as they do it, they run into a problem. How do we translate the holy name of God, Yahweh, from Aramaic to Greek? And they decide on a very literal translation of the term. Yahweh, I am. Ego, eimi. See, what Matthew wants us to see here is that the great I am is on the water with the disciples. And he identifies himself to them. The one who controls the wind. The one who can turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into a feast for 1,000. The one whose foot tramples over the water. The great I am. That is who is with the disciples on the water in this moment. With his sovereign power on full display, Jesus says to them, "I am no spirit, no ghost. It is I, the Messiah." And it's upon this revelation that Peter responds, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked across the water and came to Jesus. Man, I love Peter. I love Peter. He is the definition of hot and cold. He follows Jesus with reckless abandon. He's bold. He's courageous. And at other times, we see him weak, prone to self-preservation, quiet when he should be the loudest. And I think if I'm honest, I see a lot of myself in Peter. I think if a lot of us are honest, we see a lot of ourselves in Peter. One second hot, the next cold. One second on fire for Jesus, on fire for our faith, and the next we're just trying to find that faith again. And it's Peter who recognizes his Lord on the water. This is not Peter saying, well, Jesus, if it's really you, command me to come to you on the water so you prove your power. No, this isn't it. Peter sees Jesus and he says, Lord, it's you. Command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus grants his requests. And he calls Peter out to himself on the sea. And in an extraordinary act of faith, Peter climbs out of the boat onto the waves. What faith is that? To leave the only protection you have from the storm, the only protection from the wind, from the waves, and walk on the sea because Jesus is there. See, he does it because he wants to walk the way of his Lord. True discipleship. To walk the way of his master. The way of Jesus. It's not safe, but it's good. Jesus isn't a ghost, but the King. In an extraordinary act of faith, Peter steps out of the boat onto the waves. It's easy to read this as a fairy tale, as a beautiful story of faith that Matthew's trying to tell us, but this happened. Peter stepped out of that boat onto the water, from his only sense of safety, into the wild, into the unknown, into the uncontrollable. Why? To walk the way of his master. Where in our lives is Jesus bidding us to come? Where in our lives is Jesus calling us from the safe into walking his way? See, we have an issue with safe. This cultural virtue of safety that each one of us has to contend with. Our lives are inherently full of risk. Each one of us coming here this morning took a risk. We all got in a car, I think, and drove here, unless you're sleeping here, which we could talk about that after. But we each got in our car, and we drove here this morning, right? And not a single one of us, I would say, sat behind our car petrified because we were scared of a car accident happening on the way here. See, we push risk to the recesses of our minds. To avoid risk and keep the facade of safety is the ultimate good. Because to be safe is to be alive. To push away safety, to push away danger, is to push away death itself. And yet the Bible doesn't equate good to safe. Good is God. Good is the way of Jesus. Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the King. Peter, desperate to follow after his Lord, he abandons the safety of the boat. And he throws himself on the sea to walk the way of his Lord. Where is God calling us to shake off our facade of safety? Our obsession with preservation. And follow him. Truly follow him. It may not seem safe, but it's good. Let us have the faith that Peter shows at the edge of this fishing boat. To climb down, step right into the waves, and walk the way of our Lord. For he is right there with us. He paves the path before us. And as we will see, he never leaves us. The text continues. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Here's the cold Peter. Even in the midst of Peter's faith, he steps out of the boat. He takes this radical step of faith towards Jesus, and yet the storm rages on. It's not here that Jesus stops the storm. He lets it continue. And Peter notices it. He sees all of it. He sees the wind. He sees the waves. He sees the storm raging around him, and he sees everything except the one thing that he's supposed to see. Jesus. The one who has it all in his hands. The one who controls the wind and the waves. Remember what he told him, take heart, it is I. Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. And yet Peter feels the danger of the moment. And as he begins to take his eyes off of Jesus, fear creeps in. Immense insecurity creeps in. And he's afraid. He's afraid because he forgets who's on the water with him. Who is in the storm with him? Who walked these very seas before him? Jesus. Jesus is on this water with him. The God who holds us in our hands. How often do we look around and see the safeties and the guardrails we've built up fall down around us and we panic. and we take our eyes off of Christ. We forget that our God is in it with us, leading us. He's walked the path before us. He was tried and tempted in every way to the point of death, death on a cross. This is the God that walks with us on the storms. The one who controls the wind, the one who controls the sea, the one who controls everything in the palm of his hand. He's with us through our storms. Now Peter forgets. He takes his eyes off of Jesus and he starts to sink. It's when he takes his eyes off of Christ that trouble comes. Insecurity, doubt, trouble, they all creep into his mind when he forgets the one who's on the water with him. And he realizes his error, and he calls out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." See, in this moment of insecurity, in this moment of doubt, in this moment of fear, Peter calls out to his Lord. And I think if many of us are honest this morning, in one way or another, in some aspect of our lives, we feel like we're sinking. I know I have in the last few months. Like, there's been places and spaces in my life where I just feel like, oh my gosh, everything is overwhelming me. And I start to take my eyes off of Christ. And that's where this passage has been such a balm for my soul. See, the question that confronts us here is, where does our attention go when the seas rage? Are we fixated on the storm itself or the one who leads us through? Are we fixated on the plans that go awry, the doubt, the things that keep us up at night, staring at the ceiling, counting down the hours till morning? See, when we do that, we forget who stands in those things with us. That while we feel like we're sinking, he stands tall atop the waves, waiting for our gaze to lift back to him, waiting for us to call out. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" The beauty, the wonder, the balm for our soul is right here. That as Peter's eyes begin to shift, as he realizes everything around him, he sees it all, Jesus' gaze never leaves Peter. I'll say it again. As Peter looks everywhere else, Jesus' gaze never leaves him. See, Peter's failure doesn't bring catastrophe. Why? Because Jesus doesn't fail him. Peter's failure doesn't bring catastrophe because Jesus doesn't fail. He doesn't look at Peter and say, "Well, Peter, I guess this is the end of the road. You should have just looked at me the whole time." No, that's not what he does. He reaches down and he pulls him out of the water. See, this isn't some scathing rebuke of Peter that Matthew's trying to write to us here. That's not the message. That's not the point. Or the point of the story is not for us to look at Peter and turn our nose up in disgust and say, "Well, I never would have looked at the storm. I would have had my eyes locked on Jesus the whole time." That's not the point. Matthew wants us to see who is on the water with Peter. Of course Peter looks at the storm. Of course his eyes fall away from Jesus as the winds and the waves crash around him. Of course he feels the intense insecurity in the predicament that he finds himself in. That's not what Matthew wants us to see. That isn't the well-being that he has for our souls. Matthew wants us to see the one who's on the water with Peter. That even as Peter doubts, even as his faith doesn't measure up, he does not sink, Jesus immediately reaches down and grabs him. The God who controls the wind, controls the wave, controls the storm, reaches down, grabs him, pulls him out, and walks through it with him. Peter's faith doesn't have to be enough because Jesus is. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" It's easy to read this as Peter rebuking, or Jesus rebuking Peter's wayward glances on the water. But that's not what this is. Jesus isn't questioning Peter's faith to mock him. He simply wants him to know one thing. You forgot who's on the water with you. That after Jesus demonstrates his power, Peter is still overcome by the storm raging around him. Jesus wants Peter to know that his power is trustworthy, that he is trustworthy, that he is who he says he is. What a balm for my weary soul, for my weak faith, that the God of the universe, who holds all things together in his hand, sees us. He never takes his eyes off of us, even when I frantically look at everything around me. The God that pulls Peter from the water is the same one that ultimately reaches for my hand when I fail. The God on the water with Peter, see, this is the God that stands before us. Just as Moses spoke the promise of God to Joshua and the people as they prepare to go into the land that the Lord had prepared for them ahead of time, Moses tells them, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. This is the God of the water. This is the God before us. We don't need to fear. Why? We don't have to fear the storm, the chaos, all of these things. Why? Because our God goes before us and he's in it with us. See, the Lord, to those of you that feel like you're sinking this morning, hear me now. The Lord is with you. He walks on the water with you. He waits to pull you out of the wind. He waits to pull you out of the waves. All you have to do is call on his name. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. See, Jesus could have stopped the storm at any point, but he chooses to do it here, after they're already back in the boat, after the danger is already past. See, he lets everything Peter experienced happen. He lets it happen to him. Why? He uses it. He uses it to grow Peter's trust in who he is, to prepare Peter for the life that he's calling him into, to build his church. See, our trials are not pointless. Be faithful. Trust in God. He uses our hardship for ultimate good, even if it's hard to see at the time. Take the lens back on Peter's story. You see the failure. You see the trial. You see the testing and the refining. Even in his failure, even in the storms, he's being shaped into the man that sits in front of Jesus at the end of John, that Jesus commissioned to feed his sheep, to shepherd the flock, to build his church. Our storms aren't pointless. They prepare us. They shape us into who the Lord made us to be. And the good news the Lord has for us this morning is this: he does not leave us in it for ourselves. He does not leave us. He does not leave us in it for ourselves. He walks the path ahead of us. He stands with us in the water, his hand in ours, never letting us sink, never leaving us nor forsaking us. Band, you can come on up. Did you catch the disciples' response? There's nothing they can think to do more than fall to their knees and worship their God. They see the events on the water, they see the power of Jesus, and they fall on their faces. Their response to his divinity, his power, is to fall on their knees and worship. See, as the storms rage, let our hearts know that he is who he says he is. That he is the God that controls the wind. He's the God that controls the waves. And that in all things he's with us. Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king.